No careful reader of Scripture will fail to recognize the emphasis and the importance of the doctrine of repentance. It formed a vital characteristic of the Lord's earthly ministry. We're told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, from that time began Jesus to preach and to say, repent. The very first message that Christ preached was repentance. Likewise, when the Lord sent forth his apostles into all the world, he commanded them that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. When you look at the commencement of the Lord's ministry, it is repentance. When you look at the ending of his earthly ministry, sending forth his apostles into the world, it's the same message. Repentance is to be preached in all nations. When we open up at the book of Acts in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the people were assembled before Peter, they said to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? The response of Peter was repent. When Paul entered into the city of Athens, and this time preached before a Gentile audience, he declared to them the very same message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The apostles proclaimed this message for two reasons. First of all, it had been commanded by Christ. And secondly, it was commanded because it was necessary. There is no salvation without repentance. Where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 5. The words of the Son of God to the people of that day, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Son of God has told men that without repentance, they will surely perish. Now, with repentance so much emphasized and so vitally important to a person's eternal well-being, it comes as no surprise to find that the great enemy of souls, the arch-deceiver Satan himself, is busily engaged in confusing men as to what repentance is. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is the devil's business to confuse the minds of men regarding salvation. And so when it comes to the subject of repentance, it is no surprise to find that the devil has been actively engaged, blinding and confusing men as to the subject of repentance. He endeavors to keep the truth from them so that they actually persuade themselves that they have repented, when all the time they have done no such thing. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in the verse 8 of that chapter, the Apostle Paul addresses this church at Corinth concerning a letter that he had previously written to them. That church had condoned sin in its midst, and Paul wrote in order to reprove them and told them that they had to deal with that sin And as a result of Paul's letter to them, he says that they have been made sorry. They have been filled with sorrow. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were but for a season, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us of nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And I want you to notice that last clause. A repentance not to be repented of. In other words, there is a repentance that needs to be repented of. There is a repentance that is not true. There is a repentance that is not genuine. There is a repentance that God does not accept. And yet men accept that repentance and they think that they have repented of their sin when all the time they have done no such thing. Paul is emphasizing to us the kind of repentance that was manifested in Judas Iscariot. Did you notice tonight in our Bible reading that after Judas had betrayed the Lord, that he brought again the 30 pieces of silver, and in verse 3 of our chapter, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Here is a man who had a repentance of a kind, but it was not saving repentance. It was not true repentance. It was not repentance that came from God. And so tonight, in light of the emphasis that is placed in the Bible on repentance, the importance to the well-being of man's soul in eternity, and the fact that there is a counterfeit repentance, I want us to consider the difference between the two. And in the first place, I want you to notice that false repentance stems from a fear of exposure and punishment. I want you to notice here that this repentance that Judas had came as a result of his sin being exposed and the realization that he was going to be punished for it. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. When he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now this means that there had been an awakening within his conscience to the guilt of what he had done. And truly it was great guilt, for he had betrayed the Son of God. He went to the high priests and he bargained with them that he would lead them to Jesus of Nazareth. And the sign, of course, would be the kiss. It was, of course, a dark evening and there were many people round about, and he said, the man whomsoever I shall kiss, that will be the one whom you're to arrest. And he made the bargain to betray the Lord Jesus. It was great guilt. But the repentance that followed this was not true repentance. It did not issue in salvation. It did not spring from salvation. In reality, Judas was suffering from the reality of being found out. And he now feared the consequences of his actions. Had he never been exposed, He would never have experienced the remorse that he was now feeling. He feared the consequences. He had a dread of what was now going to happen. When he saw that he was condemned, then he repented himself. Many a man has felt the very same remorse, but only because his sin was found out. His wrongdoing had been exposed, and being exposed, there had been awakened within his conscience a fear and a dread of the consequences of his action. But I have to say tonight, that is not true repentance. Biblical repentance is not a fear resulting from being found out and a fear of what the consequences of the sin may be. That is not biblical repentance. Had that man never been exposed, had Judas never been revealed, he would have continued in his sin. But true repentance is altogether different. It is, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 7, a godly sorrow for the sin itself. A godly sorrow for the sin itself. Not a fear of the punishment or the consequences of sin. Not a fear that arises from just being found out. Oh, there's many a man has had that. In the world today, in the business world, in society, men have been seized with a fear, with a dread, because their sin has been found out and they're concerned about the consequences of it. But they're not repenting of sin. The Shorter Catechism explains in a very clear manner what repentance really is. It asks the question, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's true repentance. True repentance grieves over the sin itself, the nature of that sin, not its consequences, but what sin is. An offense against God. You remember David, when the prophet Nathan came to him, after his adultery with Bathsheba, and then the whole plan to put her husband in the hottest part of the battle, remove him from the scene. And the word of God convicted David. He said in verse 4 of Psalm 51, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Wasn't the dread of the consequences, it was the nature of the sin itself. An offense against God. Yes, he had offended against Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba. But ultimately David recognized that his action was an offense against the God of heaven. And David grieved over that sin for what it was. You see, false repentance is merely a dread that comes because of exposure and the consequences that come because of that sin. True repentance is a sense of the sin itself. A true sense of a sin. with grief and hatred of his sin, turning from it unto God. That's what the Lord was talking about when he said at the beginning of his ministry, repent. That's what he was telling his disciples to preach among all nations. Repent. That's what men must do. They must see their sin for what it is. And grieve over it and hate it and turn from it. And without that, there is no salvation. But come again to this passage in Matthew 27. And you will discover a second difference between the true and the false. It is this false repentance is only concerned with outward sin, whereas true repentance is concerned with both outward and inward sin. Oh yes, Judas confessed to his sin in verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Many a man has said, I have sinned. Judas had committed a great sin in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. But I want you to notice it was that act alone, that outward act alone, that Judas was concerned with. He wasn't at all concerned with the root of his sin. The root was the covetousness of his heart. He thought that in betraying Christ, he could gain for himself the 30 pieces of silver. And it was that covetous heart, that corruption within, that led to the outward action in betraying Christ. He was led to betray the Lord Jesus and reject the Son of God because his heart was thoroughly corrupt and full of covetousness. The problem was his heart. You see, false repentance always focuses on outward external sins. Even when men have committed terrible outward sins, and even when they have owned up to those sins, they continue to deny the corruption of their heart that led to those sins. A man may commit murder. He may be caught and tried and duly sentenced, put into prison. He may or he may not confess to it, but let's say he does confess to it. That man does not confess that the problem was his heart. True repentance not only acknowledges the sin of the outward action, it goes much deeper. It acknowledges the corruption of the whole heart. The outward sins of men are but the fruit of the inward corruption of their heart. Our outward sins are but the fruit of the inward corruption of our heart. Think again of David in Psalm 51. What was it he was concerned with as he recognized his sin, as he had a true sense of his sin? What did he cry to God for? He says in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's the heart that's the problem. The heart is sinful. The heart must be cleansed, it must be renewed. And when a man, a woman, a young person has true repentance, they recognize not only the guilt of their outward sins, but they recognize that the problem is a sinful heart before a holy God. And a true penitent says, my heart is sinful. Be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner, that's what I am. Not merely my sins, but me, the sinner. That's what I am. true repentance recognizes the condition of the heart before God. But notice thirdly that false repentance always seeks a false remedy, a false solution. When Judas' conscience was awakened, his response, what was it? Was it to return to Christ and confess his sin to Christ and say, Lord, I've done a terrible thing against you? No, we read here that he came to the chief priests and the elders. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He returned to the Jewish leaders in an attempt to appease his awakened conscience. He was seeking a false remedy. Remember that these men were the representatives of the law. And in coming to them, Judas was seeking to ease his conscience by appealing to the law. When a sinner is awakened to his guilt, it's very often the case that in that condition of fear, he thinks that the only refuge from the curse of the law is to go to the law itself and to make resolutions and reformations and to devise self-righteous schemes. You see, Judas is bringing back this money because his conscience is plagued. He can find no peace. And he brings back the pieces of silver to the chief priest, thinking that that act, that resolution will somehow appease his conscience and bring again to him the favor of God. But in doing so, he was manifesting that his repentance was counterfeit. And false repentance always manifests itself and always seeks for God's favor in the works of the law, in what the sinner can do. True repentance does no such thing. Did you notice what the Catechism said? Not only is there a true sense of sin, but there's also an apprehension of the mercy of God. There's an apprehension of the mercy of God. True repentance is always accompanied by faith, by the persuasion that there's mercy with the Lord. And therefore the true penitent doesn't go to the law, doesn't seek to rest upon his own works and his own efforts. The true penitent goes to the very God against whom he has sinned. And he comes to God acknowledging his sin, acknowledging that the problem is the corruption of his heart. But he comes to God not in a sense of fear or dread, but apprehending the mercy of God, persuaded that there's mercy with God for the sinner, because God has revealed himself in Scripture as such. That's how David came to God. David recognized his sin, recognized that the problem was his heart. But the very first words that he spoke to God as a penitent sinner were these: have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Do you see that his repentance is accompanied by faith, by the apprehension of the mercy of God? He comes to God. He doesn't run away from God. He comes to the God he has offended, the God he has transgressed against, and he comes with the persuasion that this God is a merciful God. And he says, have mercy upon me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. True repentance, recognizing the guilt of sin, seeks on to Christ, to God in Christ, and appeals to His mercy, His grace, and His forgiveness. That is true repentance. And that brings us to the final contrast between the two. And it follows on from this. False repentance is always shrouded in despair. You see, when Judas came to the chief priests and he brought the money, he didn't find any hope in them. He didn't find any solution to his troubled, awakened conscience. They turned him away. They said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And what did he do? He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He was shrouded in despair. There was no hope for him in his repentance. He went and hanged himself. His repentance was not genuine or true. It was counterfeit and therefore only temporary, shrouded in despair, brought him right down into death. But true repentance is possessed with hope. Hope that arises from the pardoning grace and mercy of God. You remember the prodigal son, how the Lord portrayed it? Sitting there in a squalor, having wasted all that his father had given to him. He said, "This is what I will do. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say, 'Father, I have sinned before heaven and against thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants.'" You see, his repentance was not taking him away from his father, but bringing him to his father, because that repentance recognized the nature of his father. And he knew in himself that he had nothing that could claim his father's favor. And yet when he came, what did he find? He found the father running to meet him, throwing his arms around him. There is no mention of being a hired servant. Bring the fatted calf. Bring the robe. Bring the shoes. Bring the ring. This is my son. He was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. True repentance is possessed with hope that God is a God of mercy and God is a God of grace. And though I have sinned against him, there's mercy with the Lord. There's forgiveness with God. I do not sink in despair. Judas went out and he hanged himself, shrouded in despair. But true repentance persuades the soul that there's mercy with God. When I come as a poor, guilty sinner and I bow before God and I confess my sin to Him, I do so with the persuasion and the confidence that there's mercy with God. And where does that persuasion arise from? It arises from the cross. If God were not a merciful God, why should He send His Son to the cross and die? Why should Christ endure such agony and such sorrow if but to turn away seeking souls? No, that repentance is persuaded that there's mercy with God because Christ has died. His blood has been shed. And that repentance brings the soul to the cross, in the hope and in the persuasion that his sin will be blotted out, his unrighteousness cleansed, and he will be accepted in the sight of God. That's true repentance. That's That's what the Lord came preaching. That's what he told his disciples to preach. And man will not be saved without repentance. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The universal message to the sons of men. It's the very same message for us tonight as it is for those of different lands with different color of skin and different language and different culture. It's the very same message. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Ask yourself the question tonight. Have I experienced a true sense of sin? Whether in a lesser or greater degree, it's not the degree of the sense, but the sense itself. Have I experienced a true sense of my sin? Have I grief and hatred of it? Have I turned from it unto God? Have I turned to God with the apprehension, with the persuasion of his mercy, that there's mercy with the Lord? Am I endeavoring after new obedience? Except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. We're not saved because of our repentance, but we are not saved without it. Grace is the cause of repentance, of salvation. But where that grace is, it will issue in repentance. It's a saving grace. It's not something found within us. It's something that Christ gives us. God has exalted him to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance. Repentance is a gift. It's a saving grace. And if tonight the Spirit of God reveals to your heart that you have never truly repented of your sin, then this night seek unto Christ for his mercy and for the grace of repentance. And the Lord will do as he has said. For he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. This is not something that we can ignore or neglect unless we have repented of our sin. We shall not be saved. Repentance is necessary. And God has emphasized it over and over again in his word. That sense of sin, recognizing what it is, realizing the corruption of heart, seeking unto Christ with the hope that there's mercy with him.